Days are kind of difficult right now. We're starting to see growing opposition to Christianity, and people are facing different types of trials. And it used to be a time when everyone just was Christian. You just kind of assumed it was kind of the thing to be born again. That was the end thing. It's not the end thing right now. The end thing is to be enlightened, and perhaps be an atheist, and to denounce the faith. Tough days lie ahead for us in America, perhaps. And so this is not just a sentimental look at the champions of faith. That's not what it was meant to be. It wasn't what it was meant back then. It's not the way we should look at it now. It isn't just look at all these great heroes of the faith that we hear about in Sunday school and, wow, this is wonderful, and look at all these wonderful people of faith. It was a chapter written in the context of persecution. People were being oppressed for the faith. They were being opposed for their faith. They were losing their jobs, losing their homes. Some were horribly persecuted. Some may have been throwing them in jail, and eventually some will lose their lives. It's a life and death teaching. The church, once pampered in our day, may soon be a persecuted church in our country. Our beliefs and our values are out of line with the world around us. And they are growing daily in their hostility towards people of conviction. I've heard some people complain about foreigners in our land. I'm not just talking about illegal aliens, but I'm talking about foreigners. And say, well, why don't they learn our culture? Why don't they learn our language? They kind of cluster in their own little group and they resent the fact that they don't assimilate. Well, that's the way they felt about believers. Why don't they just join with the rest of the crowd? Why don't they become like the culture around them? Why don't they assimilate? Why do they have to stand out and be different and say those things that we're doing are wrong and sinful and not right? And they resented them. They resented them for their faith. Because of that, they were persecuted and mistreated and despised and rejected. And that's what he's getting at when he talks about Abraham was like a foreigner in the land. It's like we as believers, we're like foreigners in this world. We don't belong. We don't fit it. At least not if we're living by our faith, by our convictions. We're going to be out of step with the rest of the world. And because of that, we will draw the hostility of the world. Isn't that what Jesus taught? Isn't that what John taught? He says, if you're going to walk in the light of the truth, the world's going to hate you as it hated me. That's what we're talking about in this chapter. But through faith, some overcame great obstacles. That's what we'll look at in this first section. Chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. He says, the people of faith are legion. And there's many other people besides those I've already mentioned in verses 1 through 31. I was going to have perhaps Ian or somebody come up here and read that section, and I had mercy. We've gone through all these people, right? The whole list of people, and it's been somewhat overwhelming. He says, I could have gone on and on. There's more. Enough evidence has already been given to prove the importance of faith. And he says, I could give you a whole list more, and then he gives a whole bunch more. Okay. Six more names, and all the prophets as well. It's a list of heroes. But what's interesting is we've been very careful to chronologically go through as he's worked his way through the Old Testament. And then when he gives this list, he just throws the chronology out the window. And he actually deliberately messes it up. You can see that because he puts Gideon before Barak. And then he puts David before Samson before Jephthah. And then he puts David before Samuel. And then he throws in, and as well as all the other prophets. So what's he doing? Well, he's bringing out the fact that this list is just suggestive. There's a whole bunch more people of faith. And it's open-ended. It can go on and on and on. But there's something else that's brought out in this list. All these people lived, particularly these people I mentioned just here, in a time of low faith. He gives example of six, or four of them are the judges. You could include Samuel in that list as well. It was a time in which the faith in Israel was at an all-time low. Remember that phrase that kept appearing in Judges, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes? It was a time in which Israel was at an all-time low when these judges were on the scene. Samuel came into his ministry at the time when Eli was the high priest, and his sons were terrible. And the priesthood was so corrupt that God wound up judging them and wiping them out. It was a bad time. David, when he first received his call, was when Saul was king. And Saul kind of went mad. And he had to flee for his life during his early years. These people were people of faith, but not when it was convenient, not when it was accepted, but a time when things were not good. And what's interesting is all of them were not good. They were flawed people. Even David. I mean, we could go through these same people and find out areas in their life that were not what they ought to be. But what was key was they had faith, and they stayed true to their faith, even when they struggled. And because of that, they received empowerment through their faith. Verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fires, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Wow, that's pretty good. They subdued kingdoms. Remember Barak? Overcame Sisera, had a great victory. Gideon wiped out the Midianites with jars and torches. Jephthah conquered the Ammonites. Samson, the end, killed a bunch of Philistines. Man, killed a number of them before that. I mean, these people overcame kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. Samuel, when he was in power, changed the course of the nation from the time of Eli. And everyone said at the end of his time, you always did what was right, Samuel. You always was a good man. David, you turn to 2 Samuel 8:15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as it did from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. For thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Why? Because David did what was right. Verse 15. And David's reign over all Israel, David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. God blessed him because he did what was right. He established righteousness in the land. So they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises, it said. Barak received a promise through Deborah that if you go out and fight in the battle, you will be given the victory. And by faith upon her word, he went out and fought, and he had a great victory. He had to give the glory to a woman, but he got the victory. And it's interesting, it always says the glory went to a woman until this time in Scripture. And it says finally God gives him the credit for a step of faith. Samson. God said he would destroy the Philistines through them, and Samson fought against, but finally in his deathbed, he finally killed off more Philistines than he did his whole life. He obtained the promise. God, just give me the strength one more time. And God did. And he wiped out those Philistines. David was promised that he would become king and there would be a dynasty established after him along his line. And God was true to his word, and David received the dynasty despite his failures. He was a man of faith, and God blessed him with the dynasty. All these overcame great obstacles through faith, great deliverances through faith, it mentions. They stopped the mouths of lions. We've been dealing with the book of Daniel. Remember when he's thrown into the lion's den, and yet he did what was right, and God closed up the mouths of those lions, and they didn't eat him. They ate the guards, but they didn't eat him. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it says here, they quenched the violence of the flames, and they were thrown in the fiery furnace, and yet they were seen with one other person walk around in there, and the flames did not even touch them. In fact, when it came out, it said they didn't even smell the smoke. See, we can go through all these stories. It'd take all day. But the thing is, they overcame great obstacles through faith. In fact, he builds up to the next one where he says that they also escaped the edge of the sword. Elijah. Remember how Jezebel sought to kill him? He killed the 900 prophets of Baal with a sword. She said, I'm going to kill you by the sword. And yet God preserved him. Elisha was threatened by Jehoram that he was going to kill him with a sword, and God spared Elisha. It says they had power through faith. Of weakness were made strong. And Aaron passed, God gave them strength. Gideon, he was promised that he would defeat 135,000 Midianites. But his army was too big. And so God kept reducing it down until there was only 300 men. And with those 300 men, he conquered 135,000. Out of weakness were made strong. Samson, captured, hair cut, lost his strength, blinded. You don't get much weaker than that. And had to push a millstone around. Yet he cried out to God, and when his hair grew back, he had him placed in between two pillars, and he pushed those two pillars down and killed off all those Philistines. Power when he was weak. Waxed valiant in fight. Barak defeated 900 chariots with a small band of soldiers. Jephthah, we find it surprising that he's on the list, but he's one who made that stupid vow. And yet he recognized where the victory would come from. And it had to come from God. God had to give him the victory. And because of that, God helped him to overcome the Ammonites and be victorious. They turned to flight the armies of aliens. Samuel routed the Philistines in Mizpah. David defeated them all together. Now what you see through all these lists is he comes at them different ways. And he separated out the people of faith. And they put out the circumstances that they overcame by faith, because he's trying to create this impression that it's open-ended. I could go on and on in different cases, different scenarios, and that's one reason why I don't want to spend too much time going over each one of the individual stories like we did before. You're supposed to get this feeling of, wow, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Through faith, you can overcome them. You can be victorious. In fact, he ends with the greatest ones of all. Some women received back their sons from faith, or from the dead, but through faith. The widow of Zarephath with Elijah received her son back from the dead. The Shunammite woman with Elisha. Elisha also raised her son from the dead. Now, don't we love victorious stories like this? I mean, those are the ones you love to tell at Sunday school. You know, David killing off Goliath. You know, Gideon with the torches. And, you know, that's just fun for the kids to play out and act out. You know, that's just great, you know. We love these stories of victory, of overcoming incredible odds through faith. that's not the lot of everyone. Not everyone. Sometimes that's what happens. But not always. Because right in this list, he makes a transition to totally different types of circumstances. Because through faith, yeah, through faith, some overcome great obstacles, but through faith, some persevere in great suffering. Sometimes they're given a different lot to walk. Sometimes they have to go through great suffering, like persecution, and he switches to this in verse 35. And others, a key transition, were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Wow. We don't necessarily like that list. They endured torture. Originally, that was the term for being stretched out on a rack or a wheel, that they'd stretch you out on all fours, and then they would beat you and whip you. And often, they died. It was broadened out to other forms of torture. And the reason why this person went through this, and our text here says, because they would not accept deliverance. They were told that if you just denounced your God or went along with this, we'd stop it. But they held true to their faith and refused deliverance. And it's probably an allusion to Eliezer in 2 Maccabees. So I brought my copy of the Apocrypha. I quoted this a while back because it was alluded to. And someone says, you're quoting the Apocrypha. You realize the Apocrypha is kind of like the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's great literature. It's something that has great historical significance. And the Book of Maccabees has great history. It's the book from which we understand what happened. And everyone knew about these stories. These were the Jewish stories. And when he alludes to this, the language is exactly from this book. He's alluding to this account. And so I'm going to share it with you. And you'll see the parallel. Because Eliezer was put on the rack. That's what it's alluding to. Because he refused to denounce what he believed, refused to go along with it. So listen to it. Eliezer, one of the scribes in high position, a man now advanced in age and of noble presence, was being forced to open his mouth to eat swine's flesh. That's pork. But Jews don't eat pork. But he, welcoming death with honor rather than life, with pollution, went up to the rack of his own accord, spitting out the flesh, as all ought to go who have the courage to refuse the things that is not right. He said, I can't go along with that. I don't believe that. I'm a faithful Jew. I will not eat this. And because of that, he was placed on the rack. When he was about to die, under the blows while on the rack, he groaned aloud and said, it is clear to the Lord in his holy knowledge that though I might have been saved from death, see the language here? Fits this. I am enduring terrible sufferings in my body under this beating, but in my soul I'm glad to suffer these things because I fear him. So in this way he died, leaving in his death an example of nobility and a memorial of courage, not only to the young, but to the great body of his nation. He held true. In other words, it's alluding to the fact there's even people outside the scriptures themselves that are people of faith who remain devoted to the Lord despite very difficult situations. It actually goes on in the Maccabees to tell of seven brothers, which also seems to be alluded to in this passage, about being mocked and tortured and beaten. And when he was at his last breath, one of the sons, one of the brothers, said, you accursed wretch, you dismiss us from this present life, but as the King of the universe will raise us up to everlasting renewal of life because we have died for his laws. After him, the third was the victim of this sport, their sport. When it was demanded, he quickly put out his tongue and courageously stretched forth his hands and nobly says, I got these from heaven, and because of his laws, I disdain them, and from him I hope to get them back again. Alluding to the resurrection. When he was near death, he said, one cannot choose to die at the hands of mortals and to cherish the hope God gives of being raised again by him. But for you, there will be no resurrection of life. We'll be raised to life if we endure to the end. See, all these are allusions to these great things. One more. I do not know how you came into being in my womb. This is what the mother said about her sons. It was not I who gave you life and breath, nor I who set in order the elements within each of you. Therefore, the creator of the world, who shaped the beginning of humankind and devised the origin of all things, will in his mercy give life and breath back to you again, since you now forget yourselves for the sake of his laws. They believed in a resurrection. And they looked forward to it. But look what it says here in our text. Verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wanted deserts and the mountains and dens and caves in the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. But God had provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Oh, let's back up to verse 35. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, the women of Zarephath and the Shunammite woman received back their sons to die again. But he says, those who by faith, through this suffering, continue in their faith and receive a better resurrection. We're going to be raised from the dead to never die again, to an eternal life. That's a better resurrection. Torture is not the last word. See, the world can torture us. They can even take our life. But they cannot take our soul. And someday we'll be raised back to life and be restored. They say they experience hardships. He talks about mockings, you know, being taunted, scourging. That's whipping and lashes. If you go through the list in the magazine, these guys suffered horribly, all kinds of terrible things. But in Scripture we read of them. Jeremiah was mocked, whipped, and thrown into a cistern, left there to die. And he had to be rescued to be spared. They experienced bonds and imprisonment. It's interesting how he moves from being stuck on a rack and being tortured and eventually killed, and then he goes all the way down to being in bonds and thrown in prison. The point is, sometimes, you know, with all honesty, it's better to just have your life taken quickly. Sometimes the hardest things are to endure through persecution and hardships over a long period of time. And Scripture seems to pick up on that. All these are difficult. All these are hard. We may be willing to die, but dread the prospect of suffering. And his concern here is with persevering on the right path, persevering in faith when life gets difficult and hardships come your way. And God, though you believe, is not sparing you, is not taking them from you. He talks about deprivation in verses 37 through 38. Some are deprived of life. Zechariah was stoned in 2 Chronicles 24, verses 20 through 21. Jeremiah, according to tradition, was eventually stoned by the Jews himself. Isaiah hid in a tree, and so they took the tree down and cut it in half and sawed him in half. Sawn asunder, according to tradition, by Manasseh. Some were slain by the sword. Jeremiah was spared the sword, but his colleague Uriah was not. In Jeremiah 26, verses 20 through 23, we read that Uriah was killed by the sword. And there's no indication in Scripture that he was any less faithful than Jeremiah. Well, let's go in the New Testament. James, the brother of John, was the first one killed of the disciples by the sword. And yet Peter, they were seeking to kill him by the sword, and God spared him. God spares some, he doesn't spare all. They were on the run. That's what it talks about their clothes. They wandered about and had to flee for their lives, and so they wound up wearing skins, which to the Jews was the poorest of clothes because it kind of made you unclean. They were without food. That's what it means to be destitute. Sometimes they had to go hungry. They were persecuted, afflicted, and tormented. They had no home, and so they had to hide in the deserts and the mountains and dens and in caves, hiding as fugitives because people are seeking their lives. He starts with death, once again it ends with hardships. All, I want you to catch this, all, the whole list, all had faith. It wasn't that some had more faith and less faith. That's why some were victorious and others had to suffer and go through these hardships. Some had their lives spared and others lost their lives. And it was not because of their faith. All had faith. So much for the prosperity gospel. Of whom, he says, when he includes all these people in the list. Now, I want you to look at this list. As we've gone through it, you can see some of these people have some questionable things in their lives. But God looks at their faith, and here's his analysis of them. The world was not worthy of these people. The world did not value them. The world sought to kill them. The world sought to destroy them. But God says the world's not worthy of them. God had a high value to these people. They're precious in his eyes. And because God is, every one of these people is going to be richly rewarded. Richly rewarded. And so we come to the summary statements in verses 39 and 34. And these all, having obtained a good report, God commended them as his champions through faith, received not the promise. What? We've just talked about these great people of faith, absolutely devoted to the Lord, overcoming great obstacles, willing to persevere despite immense suffering, and people of whom the world is not worthy. And God gives them the highest commendations, but he doesn't keep his promise to them. Got to read the next verse. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God says, I'm not going to allow them to enter into their reward without you also being included among them. I want you to be part of this list of people of faith so that you with them will enter into the fulfillment of the promise. We saw ultimately that the promise is going to be fulfilled through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came into the world, who was a better priest, better high priest, the perfect sacrifice, the one who's the fulfillment of all the law, who creates a better covenant. We've already seen over and again that Jesus is better than everything. He's the one through whom all God's promises will be fulfilled. And he has come and he's provided the provision for our sins. But he's coming back again. And when he comes back, he's going to bring fulfillment, the promises that he's made to Israel. And we are going to be there to enjoy it with them. God is going to keep his promise. See, the reason they didn't receive the promise is not due to a failure on their part, but it's part of the divine plan, because God is going to fulfill his promise to all of his people. And nothing will keep you from it. God has provided something better through Jesus Christ. And Christ will experience the fulfillment of the messianic promise. The messianic kingdom promised through Abraham, promised to Isaac, promised to Jacob, promised to Joseph, promised to Moses, promised to and looked forward to by all the disciples or all his followers in the Old Testament. All the way through the time of the Maccabees, who even looked forward to the coming messianic kingdom. To disciples who also looked forward and says, Lord, at this time will your kingdom come? And he says, that's not for you to know when, but it's coming. All these look forward to the fulfillment of the promise. And someday, Christ is coming back. And he's going to usher in his kingdom. And all those who put their faith in him, who've died, will be raised back to life. And those who are still alive will be changed. And we're going to enjoy the kingdom with him. It includes us. That we with them will experience the climax of our hope in Jesus Christ. That they without us should not be made perfect. That perfect alludes to the resurrection. That glorification. All God's people shall be there for that great and glorious day when Christ establishes his reign upon the earth. And we're going to be there. All these people had different experiences, but all of them had the same faith. And through that faith, all will experience the same blessing, regardless of the outward circumstances of their life. Because they have the same promise of God, the same hope. They believe in him, and they believe he's one who rewards those who diligently seek him. And they shall not miss out on the fulfillment of God's promises. Nothing will prevent that from happening. I want to take you to two quick passages to kind of pull this together. And I keep coming back to one of these, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In light of what I just shared about what he's bringing this chapter to, look what it says about the fact that we, those who died and those who were kept alive, shall not miss out on the fulfillment of his promise. That all God's people shall be there to experience that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who've died, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope, faith. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now catch that. When he comes back, all those who've died are going to be there with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Why? So we with them together might enter into the promise of God. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Do you hear that? Nobody is going to miss out who has faith in God and puts their trust in Jesus Christ. We're all going to be there together. Now, the other passage I want to take you to is Romans chapter 8. Another one that talks about faith and hope. Start at verse 35. See, people of faith, God counts as precious in his eyes. And he loves them. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. You know, we people of faith are just like on the slaughtering block. The whole world's out to kill us and destroy us. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter by the world. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that Jesus is God, who died in your sins and rose again from the dead? Do you believe that he's coming again to establish his reign upon this earth? If you believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, then you will not miss out on that glorious day. No matter whether you live or die, no matter what circumstances you face, because God says you're going to be there with me and with all those who put their faith in me. What a glorious day that will be. And it's all possible because of the cross. So we're going to close off with that hymn, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this glorious truth that we have in Christ, this hope that we have. And Lord, I pray you just help us to live in light of that each and every day of our lives. I thank you for this glorious truth, and we celebrate it. Help us, Lord, to live by faith every day of our lives. And I pray, Lord, there's someone here that hasn't put their faith in you, that they would do so today. May, as we see in the close hymn, they just come forward and say, I want to pray, and I want to receive Christ as my Savior. I want to enter into the family of God. I want to join myself to the people of faith and put my trust in Jesus Christ. We'd love to pray with them, Lord. And maybe there's some here going through hardships and struggles. May they be encouraged by this, that even though we go through trials and difficulties, Lord, it doesn't take away from the fact that you love us and that you're going to bring us to that glorious victory day through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's one more thought I kind of skipped over, and I think it's important, if you bear with me. People get confused about faith. And some people think faith, if you have faith, it's like the power that you have to make God do what you want. You know, if you just had enough faith, you'd be victorious, or you'd be healed, or you would accomplish this. But if that's true, then faith is greater than God, because it makes God do what I want God to do. That's not the faith this chapter has been talking about. Faith is a perspective. When we have faith, we understand that God is God and that he's good. And that I can trust myself to God to live for him no matter what the circumstances he allows to occur in my life. Because God ultimately is going to bring about good. It's the power we gain to walk through life and allow God to live in us and through us, because we're yielded to his sovereignty. I believe he is, and rewards those who diligently seek him. I encourage you to choose to walk down that path of faith.